As you probably know, if you've been here for a while, we've been starting to go through the book of Hebrews. So we're going to continue that journey this morning. And today, if you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be going through Hebrews 5. If you don't have one, we will still be going through Hebrews 5, but you might be able to follow along if you do. So we'll turn to that in just a second, but just to start, I'll pray. Jesus, thank you that you are here in this space with us. Thank you that you desire to meet with us and to speak with us this morning. Thank you, God, that that is possible at all because of what you've done for us. Just ask, Father, that you would speak your word to us this morning. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the passage. So my passage I've been given is Hebrews 5, 1 to 10. I'm going to start a little bit further back just to keep the context. So we'll start in Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, and today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of all of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We'll get a little bit into the Melchizedek perplexing question in a bit. But as we start, so as we've been going through Hebrews, there have been a couple of patterns that we've been looking at. So we talked before about the pattern of hearing a kind of warning and encouragement. There's another pattern that's going on, and that's exemplified today. And that pattern is where the writer describes somebody or something, compares Jesus to that person or that thing, and then says, but Jesus is greater than this person or this thing. We saw that when we looked at Moses in chapter 3. So he says, for he, Jesus, was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully. And then he goes on to talk about why Jesus is greater than Moses. So he starts with something that the people he's writing to would be familiar with, would understand, and he compares that to Jesus, and then he goes on to say, but Jesus is even greater, and this is why. And this is the same kind of thing that he's doing here. So let me just give you an illustration. So imagine that you're going back in time a few hundred years, okay? So you're going back in time a few hundred years, and you're meeting some people in this place, and you have to try and explain to them what a car is. Okay, so this is before cars, before the Industrial Revolution, before any of that kind of stuff. So how might you do that? Well, you might try and take something that they were already familiar with. So you might think, so how did people get around a few hundred years ago?
Horse and cart.
Horse and cart? Okay, so you might start with a horse, mightn't you? And you might say, you know how a horse helps you to get from one place to another place quicker than you can walk? You know how it allows you to go further and faster? You know how it allows you, if you put a cart on it, you can carry more stuff? You know, you got that picture in your head? Well, a car is like that, but even better. Because it can go further and it can go faster. It doesn't get tired, doesn't make a mess on the road. unless there's a problem with the car. But it doesn't make it allows you to go further. It can carry more people. It can carry more stuff. So you might use that kind of example, might you? You might say, this is something that you are familiar with, something that you understand, and I'm going to compare the car to the horse, and I'm going to tell you, but why is a car better? Why is it even greater? And this is the same kind of pattern that the writer is using and is using today. The problem for us today is this passage is about high priests and offerings and sacrifices. And if you lived 2,000 years ago, that might have been second nature to you. That might have been something you were really familiar with, that you understood the connection. But we don't really live in that world anymore. I don't know if anyone here has sacrificed a bull recently. Anyone put their hand up? Don't think so. No? Okay, so this is language that we're not really very familiar with. It's not part of our everyday world. So we're kind of a step further back. We've got to try and understand what's this actually about before we can understand, well, how does Jesus compare to this? Are you with me so far? Good. Okay. So in this passage, what I want to do is try and unpack a little bit around when the author talks about Jesus being a high priest. Well, what does that actually mean? What did that look like? Okay, and then what does that mean in terms of Jesus being like that and then eventually being greater than that? Okay, so there are some things that we can see in the passage in Hebrews. So there are a few points I wanted to pull out. So the first one is this, okay? High priest is somebody who was chosen. So if in verse 5 it says he is selected from among the people, he is appointed. This was not a job that you applied for, okay? You didn't put in your CVs along with the rest of the other people and try and go to the first interview and then the second interview and get that job. You know, you put on your best, you give your best examples of the situations where you've showed dealing with conflict or how you resolved an issue at work. You know, I'm doing interviews at work, so this is the kind of stuff that's in my head. Okay. So you didn't apply for the job in that way. Okay, it wasn't something that was based on your talents or your abilities. You didn't go on The Apprentice and try and compete against all the other candidates and get them shoved off so that you could be the final one who could become the high priest. You were chosen by God, and specifically the priests were chosen and they were part of a line of priests. So the first high priest was Aaron, the brother of Moses, and the priests that followed him were supposed to be people who were descendants of his. Okay, why is that important? Perhaps that sounds a bit sort of antiquated to us in our world, because we look at things based on, you know, merit, don't you? You apply for a job, you expect the best person to get it, that kind of thing. Well, there's two things that I think are important in this, okay? And the first one is the kind of job that these people were doing, it wasn't about their ability or their talent, but it was about their faithfulness to God, okay? It's about their dedication to God. It wasn't about them and their own glory and their abilities. And it also wasn't about their status. The high priest was actually somebody who was really important in the culture. It could be seen as somebody who was very important to the Jewish faith and to the people. So what's the temptation when you end up in a position where you are very important? It goes to your head, doesn't it? You think, oh, I'm feeling good today. I'm important. People think I'm important. It becomes about your status and your responsibility. But no, it's not about your abilities. It's about the fact that you've been chosen by God and you've been chosen to be a servant to the people. Okay? So that's the first thing that we want to understand about the high priest, that it wasn't about who they were and their abilities, but it was about the fact that they were chosen by God. And then the second thing it tells us is that they offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this is a bit complicated because, again, a lot of this stuff is just not something that we have to deal with. Okay, so I'll try and explain it as best as I can. But part of their role was to offer those sacrifices and gifts from the people, and some of those offerings were gifts, and some of those sacrifices were things that were to do with cleansing people from their sin. Okay, so What happens in the Old Testament, if you go back to Exodus, is that Moses instructs the people to, God instructs Moses, instructs the people to build what's called the tabernacle, which is kind of like a big tent, okay, with lots of things inside it. And in the center of that tabernacle, hidden from other places, was something called the Holy of Holies. And in that, they kept the Ark of the Covenant, which had the tablets that Moses had written the Ten Commandments on and other things. And that was seen as the meeting place of God with his people on earth. Okay, God said that's where his presence would dwell, because God's desire was then, as it still is now, to be amongst his people, to dwell with his people. But there was a problem, and that problem was that God is a holy God, and he cannot be in the same place as the sinful people and a sinful world, okay? Probably because if you look at some of the examples of what happens when people who are sinful come into contact with God in all his glory, what happens when light meets dark? Light wins. Those people get obliterated. There's plenty of examples in the Old Testament of people entering God's presence who weren't in the right state and they die. So the problem's not with God, it's with us. In that one, okay? So they had this system where, and this is where the high priest comes in. So there were many priests, there was one high priest, and there were lots of different kinds of offerings, but I want to think about one particular sacrifice. So there was something called the Day of Atonement, okay, which took place once a year. And this place in the middle of the tabernacle, this Holy of Holies, was the place that the high priest would only go in once a year on that day. It says explicitly in Leviticus, he's told not to just go in there whenever he wants. Okay, this is a holy place where God has chosen to dwell amongst his people. But the problem is the problem of sin. And again, this is something that sometimes for us is a bit tricky to get our heads around, because we understand kind of idea of sin, and we understand sort of wrongdoing, but we understand it in a certain way. So I might, if I go and sort of steal something from Theo over there, you're going to see that there's a wrong that's taken place that needs to be rectified. But we just kind of see it as that isolated thing. The way the Bible talks about sin is that actually the culmination of all of those different things that we do results in something that's bigger than just those individual actions, okay? And it's like something that actually, in the Old Testament language, defiles God's creation, God's whole creation. So this illustration that came to mind when I was thinking about this is this. Imagine you live in a town with a big factory right in the middle, okay? And it's pumping out all sorts of smoke and pollution and certain all sorts of stuff into the air, okay? So this factory might be the cause of some of this pollution and smoke and soot and all the stuff that's going up there. But what happens to all of that stuff that's pumped out of that factory? Where does it go? It goes into the atmosphere, it goes into the town around it. Imagine that you come out the next morning to open your car and your car's covered in a layer of soot and smoke. Remember a couple of times we've had in the past few years, we get this Saharan wind, remember this? And you go out in the morning and your car's, you wash your car the day before, and it's now covered in a layer of sand. So it's a bit like that. So this factory that's in the middle of the town is pumping out all of this soot and smoke and all of this kind of stuff, and it's ending up everywhere. Okay, and that's a bit like the way that they saw sin. Okay, that actually the effects of our wrongdoing against each other and against God are not just isolated to that individual incident. They're actually They change, they vandalize, they cause destruction in God's whole creation, okay? And so the Israelites, when this tabernacle, they saw the fact that people, through their sinful actions and through living amongst this sort of sinful activity, actually would become unclean, both the people and the places, okay? And that for us is a bit weird because we don't really think like that. Picture that sort of factory pumping out all of that soot and seeing the fact that everything becomes unclean because of it, okay? So these sacrifices that they made, and the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, what they would do is that they would take, I think it was a goat in this case, various different animals depending on the sacrifice. And they would kill the goat by cutting, they would cut its neck, slit its throat. But the important thing was that they would catch all of the blood, right, in a bowl. And that was really important because the blood was seen as a sign of life, source of life. Because it's, if you think about that for us, it's the thing that keeps us alive. It kind of pumps the blood around the body, doesn't it? So this was the source of life. And what they would do with that is that they would use that blood and they would sprinkle it on both the people, or the priests in that place as people's representative, and the places. And it was like, it was kind of like a detergent. It was a bit like if you went around your house with, like, you know, Dettol or whatever it was, and you're cleaning everything. The blood was symbolic of the cleansing that needed to happen of that place and of the people so that God could dwell there amongst them. Again, for us, that's weird, because we don't see blood as something that cleans stuff. It's something that needs to get cleaned off. But in that, through the blood that came through those sacrifices, it was something that was a cleansing agent, something that cleaned the people so that they were able to be acceptable for God. And just as an aside, there's a phrase that we often hear from the Bible: the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Think about that in the context of what I've just said, of what people, of what they went through. Okay, so the high priest was the one who would do this, who would go right into that Holy of Holies and would sprinkle the blood in these places to allow God to dwell with his people, okay? And the key thing in that, the key sort of attribute, is that he was the people's representative. He was acting on behalf of them to do something that they could not do. So we probably have got examples in our own lives of representatives. We think of that word. So I know, Joel, you've been on the school council, haven't you, before? You have. So someone on the school council is a representative for the other people in your class, or a politician, somebody that we elect. We hope that they represent us and the area that we live in. Or perhaps, say, a lawyer. A lawyer might represent you in court because they perhaps understand things that you don't. So in those different examples, you've got someone who's your representative, is acting on your behalf, is acting to do something that you cannot do for yourself, okay? And what you really, really want, if you've got a good representative, is you want somebody who understands you, don't you? You know, sometimes when it comes on the news about we've got politician such and such has been elected for an area, and then it comes out that they've never even been there, you know, or they actually live sort of on the other side of the country. And there's always this cynicism about that, isn't there? Because how can they really understand what it's like to live somewhere, or what the situation, the issues are in that place, if actually they live far, far away and never even visit that place? You want somebody who understands the things that are going on for you. And in this passage, it tells us about that as well, that actually the high priest was somebody who could empathise with our weakness, who could understand and deal gently with those who have gone astray, because he understood what it was to be them. Okay, so the high priest, chosen by God, the person who goes on their behalf and acts as their representative. And then the passage comes to Jesus, talking about Jesus as a high priest. Okay. And in the same way, it uses the same kind of language. So he says in verse 5, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." He did not take on the glory. He wasn't doing it to try to win the apprentice or become a big status symbol. He was doing it as a servant. And this really ties in with the language we see in Philippians. So Philippians 2, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus was chosen by God, chosen and chose to be a servant in that way. And then we also see that he is our representative as well, in the same way that the high priest was the representative of the people, that he acts on our behalf before the Father, that he does something that we cannot do, in the same way that the high priest goes into the very centre of that tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, in the place where only he can go, and by the sprinkling of blood cleanses it so that God can dwell among his people. In the same way, Jesus goes right there and cleanses the place, cleanses us, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood that he shed on the cross for us, which brings us into that place of encounter with God. So Jesus is also chosen. Jesus is also our representative. He does what we cannot do and acts on our behalf. But the passage goes on to talk about why is he greater than just another high priest. So verses 7 onwards. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, those passages there echo very much what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it talks about offering up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is Matthew 26. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So, talked about how Jesus is like a high priest. How is he greater? I think the example that we've got here shows that he's greater than a high priest because he doesn't just offer the sacrifices people have given, but he offers himself. He offers himself for us. In that passage, you see him wrestling with what's before him, with the tears and the trouble that's going to beset him. But he still makes that choice to go forward. He still makes that choice to be obedient to the Father, to step into the suffering that he knows is ahead. Okay? He's greater than a high priest because he offers himself. He's also greater because he not only understands us, but he puts himself in our place. Okay? He understands what it's like to be us and the struggles that we have. He is a good representative, but he's even more than that because he goes in our place. He goes where we should have gone and he goes instead of us. Okay? And he's greater because God has exalted him above everything else. So this reference that we've come up a couple of times in the passage to designating Jesus as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, I'm going to touch a little bit on it, but not too much, because there's a whole chapter coming up soon, so I don't want to steal the thunder for whoever gets that one. But that phrase, that passage, is taken from Psalm 110, and it says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, without getting too much into who Melchizedek was, the way I think this is trying to describe it is he's sort of saying that Jesus is a priest in a different, in a way that's beyond. So if you remember I said at the beginning that to be a literal high priest, you had to be from the line of Aaron. Jesus wasn't actually from the line of Aaron. So he wasn't a literal high priest in the sense that those people followed. And the writer's describing him as a high priest of a different order, okay? And Melchizedek was somebody who appears to Abraham in the Old Testament and is almost described as a kind of priest slash kind of kingly figure. So when it says in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What did it say back in Hebrews 1 where it talks about where Jesus is after Jesus has made sacrifice for our sins? He sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what it says in Hebrews 1. So he's more than a high priest because he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is now the king. He's now becoming what God had designated him to be. So, and it talks about the fact that God will make his enemies his footstool. Okay, so eventually all things will be subject to Christ because of what he's done. So where does this kind of leave us? If I just try and tie all this stuff together. So Jesus now has gone through that place of suffering and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he sits there as our representative. In the same way the high priest was the representative of the people, but more so. He sits at the right hand of the Father as our representative. And because he sits there as our representative, there's no longer any need for sacrifices and offerings, okay? Why? Because what he has done as both the high priest and as giving himself as the ultimate sacrifice, he's dealt finally with sin and the death that it brings. And so now we, as it said back in chapter 4, can freely approach the throne of grace. Okay? There is that sort of strange and slightly antiquated way when we look back at these odd sacrifices that the Israelites were making, which had their time and God established for them in that period. They're no longer needed, not because we live in the 21st century and we don't do that anymore, but because Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice for us, okay? So, he is our high priest, and although we don't use that kind of language today, we need to understand that for us, that means he is our representative. He has gone on behalf of that, and he has opened up that door so that in that same passage where we talked about this tabernacle, this holy of holies where God dwells in the midst of his people, just take a step back and realise that here today, in our small numbers, in a small building in the middle of Pontypool, God is present with us. God is present with us. And that is all possible because of what Jesus has done. Amen.